If you'd like to turn your Bibles to the book of Acts, chapter 14, then that's where we're going to be studying, where we're up to in this march through Acts. And in your bulletins, you should find a bit of an outline there that will help you follow and see what it is that we are all about and where we're going, and hopefully keep you engaged with the passage there. And if you've got all that physical stuff done, let's pray again and prepare our hearts for the Spirit to speak to us. Almighty God, we're so thankful for your goodness to us. And as we look now into your word, I pray that you would come and mold us and shape us. Lord, your word is the living word. It's given to us as a gift of grace from you so that we can be transformed as your Holy Spirit takes it and applies it to our life. And so we pray, Father, that this will happen right now. We pray through Christ's name. Amen. Well, perhaps you are not like me. Maybe you're not like me. But I suspect that at least a good number of you are quite a bit like me, at least in this. And it's this way, that one of the most guilt-inducing conversations that we can have as a believer is talking about sharing our faith with other people. About spreading the good news of Jesus to people that we know and perhaps love and live with and work with and encounter. But we don't share as we wish we could. And I suppose there's a couple of reasons. Sometimes it's because that we've tried to do it a number of times and it hasn't worked out. And we've sort of laid our heart and life on the line there, and it's just kind of gone bad. And maybe even some friendships and some relationships have been damaged and hurt, and it just hasn't worked out. Or maybe we're just kind of just too shy, or maybe we don't think that we understand it good enough. And what happens if somebody asks a question? But somehow we kind of feel trapped up inside. And on the other hand, we know that we've got the best news in the entire world. The news that there is this God who loves people so much that he desires to offer forgiveness and grace and as we saw last week, break the chains that hold us back down and restore relationship with him and restore relationship with each other and fix families and relationship with creation and perhaps even, and most importantly, our relationship with ourselves. And we understand we've got this news as we're kind of bursting to say it, but on the other hand, we've got this stuff going on. And then for me at least, it's made it a bit worse in this past year because this last year we're in our second year of our three strategic ends, which is to learn how to share the good news with others. And maybe you're not like me. Maybe this whole topic of evangelism or sharing our faith, it doesn't induce guilt. And maybe that's so. Maybe it's worse for me because I've got a doctorate in the stuff and I figure, man, if you can't do it now, how can you do it? But it's a tough thing for many of us. Well, it's this passage of scripture, to be honest with you this week, it helped me a lot. It helped me a lot because it gives me some instructions as to how to maybe go about this a bit better. And more than that, it helps me a lot because it was encouraging because of some of the results that we see here. And the part that was encouraging to me might be a part that kind of surprises you, encourages you, but we'll get to that as we go. You'll remember last week we left the Apostle Paul and Barnabas in what is now the land of Turkey. And they were there in Pisidian Antioch, and they got pushed out of there. Persecution came. And so they traveled down the highway about 100 kilometers to the town of Iconium. And that's the passage that we're going to look at now. So if you're at your Bible, it's Acts 14. It's going to be on the screen if you didn't bring your Bible. But here we go. Let's read the first 7 verses and get some of this encouragement and instruction. At Iconium, Paul and Barnabas went, as usual, to the Jewish synagogue. And then they spoke so effectively that a great number of Jews and Greeks believed. But the Jews who refused to believe stirred up the other Gentiles and poisoned their minds against the brothers. So Paul and Barnabas spent considerable time there, speaking boldly for the Lord, who confirmed the message of his grace by enabling them to perform signs and wonders. The people of the city were divided. Some sided with the Jews and others with the apostles. There was a plot afoot among the both Gentiles and the Jews, together with their leaders, to mistreat them, that's Paul and Barnabas, and to stone them. But they found out about it and they fled to the Lycaonian cities of Lystra and Derbe and to the surrounding country, where they continued to preach the gospel. They continued to speak the good news. So let's figure this out and see some instruction, some help, some encouragement. And in this town of Iconium. The first hint for me that I learned on this whole issue of going where you know. Going where you know. Did you notice that it says that Paul and Barnabas went as usual to the synagogue? It's where they hung out. Paul had been raised in the synagogue. Paul was trained in the synagogue. Paul was ready to be a rabbi. And so he went to the place where he knew. Now listen, there are going to be times when God invites you to come and step out of your comfort zone and share the good news of Jesus in places that you don't know, with people that you don't understand and so on. But I'm going to tell you something. One of the best places to start, if you want to put your foot or your toe in the water on the sharing Jesus, is with the places that you know. The places that you're comfortable at. The places where you're used to how things work. You know, it's so uncomfortable being in places we don't know, isn't it? Roe and I were talking about this last week, and I remembered a few years ago that I went to a bar. Kind of one of the seedier bars in town, to be honest. I was there to meet a guy, and he said, well, meet me in this bar, and okay. And so I go down these stairs, and first of all, it was like pitch black in there, man. I mean, it was really dark. It was middle of summer, and so it took me a while for my eyes to adjust, and finally I see what's going on, and then I start looking for this guy. And so there's all these other guys who are there, and they wonder what this guy's doing walking around at the table looking at them. Like. And I realize, I wonder what this means in a bar, to walk up to a table and look at all these guys and me. And I thought, you know, this is really weird. I think I better go buy myself a Coke so at least I fit in. So I went for my wallet and I realized I don't have any money. Well, now I'm really freaked out. I'm in this pitch black dark, you know, the lights are on there and it's kind of quiet and the guys, you know, and then so I go and you know what, you know the TV show's Phone a Friend? That's what I did. I phoned a friend. I went up and I said, hey man, I'm in this bar. I got to meet this guy. He's not here yet. Like, I don't know what to do. Can you come down here and be with me? Because I know you go to the bar. And he said, he says, no, man. He says, I can't. I'd love to go to the bar with my preacher. That'd be awesome. He said, but I can't. He says, I got to do this thing. So I go back down there by myself, and I lasted about like 10 minutes more, and I couldn't take it anymore. I just left, never did meet the guy, never heard from him again. It's all this stuff. Because, I mean, it's really tough sharing news of Jesus, and it's even worse if you don't have a clue how to do it, you know? I mean, what do you say? I'm going to get punched in the nose. What? This guy's got a pool. I know what happened to pools. Says they beat people with pools. I mean, all this stuff's going on, right? So Paul and Barnabas, they go where they're used to going, where they're comfortable, where they've been around, where they understand how the system works, and that's where they'd always start. And the second thing that they did is they went where the people are. You know, the synagogue in that culture, it wasn't just a place where they'd come and hang out Sunday mornings. You know, in that case, it would be Sabbath, and so it would be Saturday. But it, not like here, you know, the building just kind of... No. The synagogue was the cultural center of the people there. They would come there, and they'd hang out there, and they'd fellowship together, and they'd visit together, and they'd eat meals together, and kids would be running around like crazy there. It's kind of it was the cultural center. It was where people hung out. It's kind of like, Timmy's or something, or whatever it is, but they would go where they're comfortable. You know, the church I went to in Kentucky there a few years ago, it's a huge church. I think there's about 20,000 people that go there now. And the preacher there, every Wednesday for a number of years, he would just go and ride the city bus. And he'd just ride the bus. Why? Because he wanted to meet some people that, you know, weren't in church and kind of didn't know he was a preacher or whatever. And he'd just kind of hang around and do the whole loop of the city in this bus and just visit with people. He would go where people are. And I don't know where it is in your life that people go. You know, I mean, I kind of like dogs. I've got two of them. Anyway. Man, I put this on the dog. Yesterday on Yahoo, did you see this on Yahoo News? If you go on Yahoo, it's got 18 breeds, of dog breeds, not to own. Mine's listed on there. Anyway. So, you know, before I did this with Callie when she was young, I went to, you know, the obedience class to meet some people. I'm going to try and put them in Rally O here at Fee, because she's like, driving us crazy. But why? People there. We got to go where people are at. Not just our own folks, right? And we know statistically, the longer you're Christian, the fewer people that need to know the grace of Jesus. So last couple of hints. Go where you know, so you're a bit comfortable, so you're not freaked out ahead of time. Go where people are, because there's no use talking to yourself, because you already believe in Jesus. And the third thing is, speak effectively. Well, that's brilliant, George. That's the whole problem. I can't speak effectively. But let me show you what I mean by this. Look at verse 3. They proclaimed the message of grace. That's effective speaking. To proclaim the message of grace with grace. Grace, you know, we all know what it kind of means, right? Grace means getting something we don't deserve. It means God's love poured out on people that rejected it. All that stuff. It gives somebody grace. It's, you know, to let them off when they don't really deserve it. Grace. You know, the sad thing is that as Christians in our society, I mean, it is an incredible tragedy, but we're not known as people of grace. A few years ago, there was a book written called Unchristian. Gabe Lyons wrote it, and here's what they did. They went out, it's an American, like a US book, so you gotta, but it might be a little bit different here, but it's not really much different. And they went and they surveyed 18 to, I think, 25 or 30 year olds, can't remember exactly the top end. And they said, hey, when you hear about a Christian, what are the first things that come to your mind? And I'll tell you why they call the book Unchristian. Because the things that came back to them were all the things that Christians are not to be. Because what came back was judgmental, anti-gay, anti-environment, anti-freedom. All the stuff of what we're against. Not people of grace, people of kindness, people of mercy, people of hospitality, people of gentleness, people of joy, people of love, people of compassion. People of peace. Grace. If we want to be effective speakers of the good news of Jesus, it's right here. God says it is a message of grace. And the message is always most often delivered in the messenger, not so much the words. And so we need to be a people of grace. A people of forgiveness, a people of love, a people of kindness, a people of hospitality, a people of wealth. I'm not saying that there aren't things where we need to stand up and say, you know, that hurts God. And it hurts God because it hurts you, and that's why it's called to. I'm not, of course we need to stand and say all those things. But man, the first things when people say, what do you think of Christians? It should be grace. Because it's a message of grace. And so we speak effectively, we proclaim this message of grace with grace. Maybe you tell your own story of grace. Because the reason we're sitting here is that we received grace. We messed up. And God loves us anyhow. Grace. But in the end, to speak effectively, here's what it takes. Did you notice this? The Lord backed up their words with action. He gave them signs. It takes the Lord to be involved. And I'll tell you why this is so encouraging to me. Because it's not on me. And it's not on you. It's on me to be, in God's strength as the Holy Spirit forms me and transforms me. It's on me to be a man of grace and a man of truth and to live that out and to speak those things. And then it's on God to change hearts. It's on God to make that message, this can apply to you. And so the fourth thing is the next thing that's really encouraging to me, and that is that Paul got mixed results. It didn't always work. That made me so happy that he flunked out. Because so often that's the way I feel. Man, in trying to talk about Jesus and all those things. But see, what does it say? It says that some believed. And that's awesome and that's great, but take a look. It says, but some didn't believe. And what did those that didn't believe do? I'll tell you what they did. They poisoned the minds of other people against Paul. They didn't attack Jesus. They didn't attack the gospel. They didn't say that that's a bunch of bunk. You know what they did? They said, these guys are terrible people. That hurts so much. We've all been there. We've all had people's minds poisoned against us. Or had people say things about us that we just are like, man, I just don't think that's true. Maybe it's true. I don't think it's true. Do you think that's true? Well, we've all had that, but this is what happened. And so often as believers, we need to understand that we, no matter how much we live a life of grace, people will be poisoned against us at times. But make a look at what did Paul do. It says it's an incredible thing in verse 3. It says, they went, Paul and Barnabas, so they poisoned their mind against in verse 2, verse 3. So, therefore, or because of that, or consequently, or this being so, Paul and Barnabas spent considerable time there. You know why? Because the answer to somebody having their mind poisoned against you is to spend time with that person so they get to know the real you. And this has happened to all of us. It happens to me more than I like because it hurts very deeply. When people come and say, you know, Alan, this guy said that you're like this and that, but I don't find you that way at all. Because we spend time, we get to know, and so this is what we do. And so when you're there, and you share your heart, you share your story, and maybe there's people in the lunchroom or whatever, and they begin to poison other people's minds against you, you hang in there. And just live that life of grace. And stay there. And live it out. And minds will be changed. That's so encouraging for me. It's not necessarily when people even speak against us as priests. It's not necessarily that we've done a bad job living grace or speaking grace. Maybe it's because they poisoned their minds against them, just as they did with Paul, but God will use his spirit to influence their hearts. But here's the truth. It might get so bad that you have to leave. It might get so bad that you have to break our comfort. The abuse might get so dangerous. It might be so terrible. And that's exactly what happened. They find out, hey, these guys are going to stone us to death. So what do? They hightail it about 20 miles south, and they head down to Lystra and Derbe, where they get into the deep country. So let's pick it up and see what further lesson we can learn. Pick it up in verse 8. Now in Lystra, the Son of Man, and this is where we heard on communion, the Son of Man who was lame. And he'd been that way from birth, and he'd never walked. And he listened to Paul as he was speaking, and Paul looked directly at him and saw that he had the faith to be healed. He saw that he had an open heart. And so he called out, hey, stand up on your feet. And at that, the man jumped up and began to walk. When the crowd saw that Paul had done, they shouted in the Lyconian language, the gods have come down to us in human form. Barnabas they called Zeus, and Paul they called Hermes, because he was the chief speaker. The priest of Zeus, whose temple was just outside the city, he brought bulls and wreaths to the city gates because he and the crowd wanted to offer sacrifices to Paul and Barnabas. But when the apostles Barnabas and Paul heard this, they tore their clothes and he rushed out into the crowd shouting, friends, hold it, whoa, stop, why are you doing this? We too are only human, just like you. But we're here to bring you good news, telling you to turn from these worthless things to the living God who made the heavens and the earth and the sea and everything in them. In the past, he let the nations go their own way, but he's not let himself without testimony. He has shown his kindness by giving you rain from heaven and crops in the seasons. He provides you with plenty of food and he fills your heart with joy. Even with these words, they had difficulty keeping the crowd from sacrificing to them. Then some Jews came down from Antioch and Iconium, and they won the crowd over, and they stoned Paul, and they dragged him outside the city, thinking he was dead. But after the disciples had gathered around him, he got up, and he went back into the city. Talk about a sucker for punishment. He went back into the city, and the next day, he and Barnabas left for Derbe. Man, they are deep up country now. Now they are in the hills. I mean, with the hill tribe, and it was in those days a pretty wild mountainous place. You know, I was really surprised when we went to Turkey. I don't know why, but I didn't realize how mountainous that place is. Two continents come together, you think. But anyway, it was a wild place. And one of the contemporary historians wrote this about these people in this valley. He said this: they are a militant and intractable people. Fiercely opposed to the Roman ways. Rome never really conquered them, and they were so wild and so outrageous and so tribal that the Romans never got their thumb completely on them. It's to these very people that Paul goes to share the good news. This, by the way, Lystra, do you know what? It's Timothy's hometown. You know Timothy, 1st and 2nd Timothy, the young guy that with Paul? It's where he's from. His family probably came to Christ in this first trip through there, because Paul writes later in 2 Timothy, hey, think about your faith, and first lived in your grandmother Lois and your mother Eunice, and now I believe it lives in you. Okay, so this is Timothy's hometown, and it is a wild, wild, rough, pagan place. And the first thing that Paul does is speak the gospel and notice some needs and opportunity. He sees this man who's crippled from birth,
And he knows that he has a chance there, that he sees he's got the faith to be healed. In other words, his heart was open and he was ready for the gospel and he was ready to apply the gospel to him by being obedient. And so he says, stand up and walk, and the man is healed. Listen, there is nothing like meeting a real need with grace and in Jesus to personify and embody the kindness and the goodness of God. You know, as believers in Christ, we need to be praying that the Holy Spirit will so work in our hearts that when we become aware of a need, whatever need it is, it might be a little need of a meal, it might be a big need of, or somebody needing a house, or whatever it is, that we pray, Lord Jesus, make my heart such that when I see a need in the life of people that I'm around with, that I understand that this is an opportunity to be the living grace, the living kindness, the living goodness, the living good news of Jesus to these people. This is what Paul did. This awareness of need is an invitation to be the heart and the hands and the feet of Jesus and to come and meet that need. But here's what's interesting. It all sounds good until we realize that people will misunderstand. For sure, guaranteed, people will misunderstand the gospel. They'll misunderstand God. They just will. And they'll misunderstand in at least a couple of ways. I mean, this man was healed, and these tribesmen, what they do in women, they think that it's Zeus come to earth. That was their worldview, many gods. As a matter of fact, historians tell us that in that part of Turkey in the hill country, they had a tradition there that Zeus had come and Hermes had come to visit them. And so immediately they fit that into what they think about God, and they say, okay, these gods, they've come to visit us. Now, here's the thing. We've got a problem in that we all misunderstand the gospel. I'm reading a book right now. It's kind of an interesting book for this course on discipleship. Some of us are going to Calgary tomorrow. And this is the name of it, Untamed, Reactivating a Missional Form of Discipleship. So it's a good book. If you want a book to read, it's a decent book to read. And it talks in there about the danger of making Jesus and God in our image. Like we think, you know, in our mindset, this is what God looks like. And we think back to our family of origin. I mean, well, what was my dad like? Well, if my dad was, you know, judgmental, and my dad was demanding, and my dad was oppressive, and my dad was this, or my dad was absent, or my dad was whatever, that must be what God is like. And so everything that happens to me, I'm going to interpret it through that vein. Or we speak that way. We read the scriptures and we see Jesus as we are instead of... There's a Jewish proverb that says something, we see things not as they are, but as we are. That's so true. Well, this is what happens. They take this message and they completely misunderstand who God is. And the other way in which we misunderstand that people misunderstand the gospel is that we misunderstand who we are. We hear this message that we are broken, that we sin, and pretty soon people think that they're a piece of garbage. When in actual fact, what the gospel says is, look, you are somebody who's created in the image of God, that God values and desires to have intimacy with you. And you've got some stuff going on in your life. I've got some stuff going on in my life that needs cleaning up. That's what the blood of Jesus and the Holy Spirit is all about. Please understand this. When we share the gospel, when we hear the gospel, there's a good chance we'll misunderstand. And so it's absolutely critical that we pay attention to that and we start people off well. And we listen for how they're misunderstanding God, misunderstanding the gospel, and we do our best to search the scriptures and be in the gospel and share and hear from each other so that we don't put out an image of Jesus that isn't quite right. But people are going to misunderstand, and just like with Paul and Barnabas, sometimes a radical response is required. And so when they see that, these guys have totally misunderstood who God is, what does it say they do? They ran out into the midst of the crowd and they tore their clothing apart and, you know, to kind of get their attention. I mean, that would get your attention, right? But they tore their attention apart and they said, no, don't do it. We're just people. I don't know what the social equivalent for that is. But sometimes, you know, as we share the gospel and people begin to get this wrong view of God or a wrong view of themselves, sometimes it takes some radical intervention. They say, no, you're totally misunderstanding. Your God, our God, is not the same as what you're thinking it is. This is the God that is, and you are not what you've been told all your life. This is what Jesus says all about you. And sometimes it takes this radical intervention to say, you know what, you've got the picture all wrong. It's a God of grace and a God of kindness, a God of mercy, a God of compassion, and yes, he is holy and he is righteous and he speaks the truth, but the whole issue is he has reached out to us. And you're not who you think you are. You're not defined. And we saw last week, you know, we tend to define ourselves by our sin. And God says, no, you're not going to be defined by your sin. You have sin in your life and you do stuff that's not right. But you are a creation of the image of God. And so sometimes this radical intervention happens. But here's the, how do we do that? Well, take a look at what Paul does. He intervenes and to try and fix their view of God, he finds some common ground in God's goodness. You see how Paul does that? Now, you remember in Antioch Pisidian, as we saw last week, he was talking to Jews, right? And so he starts off with the history of Israel, and we saw that, you know, creation and people and judges and kings and then Jesus. Well, he doesn't do that with these guys. They don't have that history. He starts where they're at, and he talks about God's goodness in creation. That's what verses 15 through 18 are all about. He says, look, you need to turn from these worthless things. What do you mean worthless things? Well, here's what. These guys were polytheists. They thought there were many gods. And, you know, Greek thinking had sort of invaded their life. And so, you know, they had gods for everything. Gods for trees, gods for wars, gods for sex, gods for speech, gods for life, gods for mountains, gods for crops, gods for those things. And the problem was with these gods is that they were distant gods who really didn't care about people. Every once in a while, they'd mess around in human affairs for a little bit of entertainment or, you know, to wreck them or something like that. But they really didn't care. And Paul comes and says, look, turn from these gods. They're worthless. There is one God. And he's not a God who needs to be appeased. He's a God who desires goodness. There's this one Lord, and he is a kind God. Look at the kindness of God, he says right there in verse 16. He has given you the things that are necessary for life. He gives you the sun and the rain and crops and beauty and all of these things. He's a kind God. As a matter of fact, this God, and you don't even know this God, but this God, he has filled your hearts with joy. And so when you have those times in your life that you feel joy creeping into your heart and you just kind of have that little explosion, you need to understand something. That's a gift of the God who cares about you. You don't know him. You've never given him a nod. But that's the kind of God he is. He's so kind that he gives joy even to those that don't know him or rebel against him. And he goes in and he finds this common. He says, this is the character of God. This God is a kind God. A God who wants to give you freedom. I remember years ago, Bill Mitchell, who's a Bible translator that worked a lot in South America, he talked about working with animist people. You know, they believe that the gods are in everything and there are gods that need to be appeased. And kind of like these tribal people, he says. And it's just such a wonderful thing when he translates Genesis. And they see that this is just this incredibly powerful, good God who created us in his image to have relationship with us. It's an amazing thing. He says they literally are changed from fear to laughter. Literally. Because there's a God who is creator and Lord of all, who cares, who is kind, who is gracious. And so as we think about how it is that we share the goodness of God, you know what we can do? We can look for where people are experiencing God's kindness already in their life. Because God is there. God is there at work in their lives and their heart, blessing them, showing kindness, pouring love upon them. And we can point them and say, you know what? That's a gift of God. And you don't know Jesus and you got a great marriage. You know what? You might not realize it, but God gave that. Because you know what the proverb says? The proverb says that a good wife is a gift from God because Jones, you certainly couldn't have done it yourself. You know what I mean? It's obvious. Right? We point these things out. Now, all of this is kind of good and it's kind of encouraging. It's a bit instructive. But the next little bit's a little tougher to take. Because what happens is at first, as we saw, the people, they want to make a sacrifice to Barnabas and Paul and all that's good, and they get healed, and some of them believe and all that kind of stuff. But then pretty soon, these guys come down from Iconium and from Antioch, and they very quickly turn these people against them. Instead of wanting to make them a sacrifice to them, they want to make them a sacrifice. They want to kill them, and they take Paul, and they stone him, and they drag him out of the city feet first, thinking that he's dead. And I thought, man, how fickle. Talk about that song we just sang. Prone to wander, Lord, I feel it. Prone to leave the God I love. And I realized, man, you know, sometimes I'm pretty fickle too. And I tried to wrestle through, how did that happen? Like, how do you know, they see this guy healed? They think they're gods. They're going to do all those things. And you know, as I think this through, I think it's because they were disappointed. They weren't ready to change their worldview. It didn't fit. And then when Paul explains what's going on, they turn against it because they weren't ready to change. They weren't ready to be changed. They weren't ready to change the way in which they think, the way in which they experience life. And they've constructed how God was supposed to be. And then with this new picture of, no, God actually is not like that. He's like this. Sometimes that disappoints us, doesn't it? We construct in our mind who God is and how God should act and what he should do and how he's going to be. And then we live our life this way. And all of a sudden, we feel like we run into a brick wall. And it's not like we thought. And we think, well, thank God. They're disappointed. And so they reject him. And people will do that. And sometimes, you know, as we share the good news of Jesus and we live it out right, sometimes people will be going along right, and then all of a sudden, in their fickleness, they turn against us, and maybe they'll even be violent. Probably not with stones, but with words, bricks and stones. Break our bones, words. Destroy us more. So here's the reality. If we're going to be serious about sharing the grace and the kindness and the good news of God, sometimes we may be required to be scarred. He was stoned and left for dead. You know, this must have been incredibly painful for Paul. I mean, obviously physically painful. I mean, you know, get stoned to death. Rocks thrown at you by a mob till you collapse and you're unconscious and you're bloody and you're bleeding. And people that are used to killing people say, yeah, okay, he's done now. Let's get him out of the city so he doesn't stink the place up. And they drag him out and they leave him there. It must have hurt a lot physically. But you know what? I believe it really hurt Paul's heart as well. You know why I say that? Is because Paul couldn't shut up about it. Three times in scriptures, Paul brings this up. 2 Corinthians chapter 11. Galatians chapter 6. He talks about how he bears in his body the scars of Christ. He talks about he was persecuted for the sake of the gospel. And then we find it here in 2 Timothy when he's writing to Timothy about his hometown. He writes this. He says, look, you, however, you Timothy, you know all about my teaching, my way of life, my purpose, my faith, my patience, my love. This is how I try to live my life. I try to live my life, a life of grace, a grace of truth, a grace of love. This is what I try to do. I try to serve people. I try to love them into all of these things. I endured some very tough times, but you also know about my persecutions and my sufferings. The kinds of things that happened to me in Antioch and Iconium and Lystra, your hometown. You know what happened to me. Maybe Timothy was standing there when they stoned Paul and they dragged him out. He said, look, you know what happened to me. The persecutions that I endured, yet the Lord rescued me from all of them. In fact, listen to this. Get this. Listen. 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 12. Listen. In fact, everyone who wants to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will be persecuted. While evildoers and imposters will go from bad to worse, deceiving and being deceived, poisoning people's minds against you. But here's what he says. But as for you, who just want to live lives of grace and kindness and truth and share Jesus, but as for you, continue in what you've learned and have become convinced of. You know, these are tough words. We might be asked to be scarred. And we face our own disappointment with God because things don't work out the way in which we think they should. But he says, you know what? Continue. Somehow for me, this was comforting that Paul shared the gospel and it didn't always work out. As a matter of fact, a bunch of times it worked out worse for him than it worked out for me. But he didn't quit. So what do we do with this? For me, this last week, I tried to take a little bit of instruction and a whole pile of encouragement because I'm riddled with guilt so often about this whole deal. He said, look, go where you know. Start there. Where'd you work? Where are your friends? Just got to start that. Go where people are. And speak the message of grace and kindness in deed and in word. Grace and kindness. Fruit of the Spirit, love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, self-control, all that stuff, great. Speak those words. And you might think that, you know, that anything will go well, but you know what?
Just understand, you're going to get mixed results to that. Some people are going to buy into the whole deal of Jesus and say, this is awesome, and you're a witness. And some people are going to say, you know what, you're a hypocrite, you're a fake, I don't believe it, you're too good to be true. Well, whatever the deal is. But don't give up. Don't feel like a failure. Continue in what you have learned and become convinced of. And do our part. And watch how the King of the universe, in his kindness, does his part. Almighty God, you know, Lord, I confess that so often I feel guilty about this whole thing of sharing Jesus, because sometimes it works and lots of times it doesn't work, and sometimes I don't because I think, what's the point? Which is crazy. But it's my reality, and I kind of suspect it's the reality for a lot of my brothers and sisters and friends here today. Lord, help us to see what our part is. To be where you put us, to be around people, to live lives of grace and speak words of kindness. And then watch for you to work and understand that there's going to be mixed results. And to rejoice with those results of people whose lives receive the healing touch of Jesus. And to somehow, in some weird way, not take personally getting stoned, having people poisoned against us or whatever, which, you know, truthfully, Lord, it's kind of crazy because we get nothing here compared to what our brothers and sisters in so many nations do. But it still hurts our hearts. It scars us. It scars our hearts. And it makes me reluctant at times. Jesus, help us to keep on with that which we've believed and become convinced of, and to share the grace and the kindness of a living God. Lead us to that, Lord. In Christ's name, amen.